home. Go ahead, raise your hand. Okay. How many have had taken a first aid course? Remember, they used to give that in high school, remember? Yeah. You know, it's great to have one on hand, especially when there's some bumps and bruises. But you know, mostly a first aid kit is just a band-aid approach to scrapes and whatnot and cuts. But when it comes to broken bones, there's not a whole lot in this kit that can really serve us in helping to mend broken bones. I'm sure you'll agree with that, unless you have a real super humongous first aid kit that has splints and everything else, do you? Okay, somebody will tell me afterwards, you know, well, you haven't seen my first aid kit. But what we're talking about this morning is mending broken bones. And we want you to turn with me to Galatians chapter 6. And I want you to follow with me as I read a portion from God's Word. You have your outline before us, mending broken bones. You take a first aid course, there's simple fractures, compound fractures, but I've never read or heard anything about an amputated fracture. Have you? No. And that's why it's needed to mend broken bones. We don't want to have a broken bone, a broken finger, a broken arm, or whatnot, and just cut it off, do we? That certainly wouldn't be a proper process. I want to take a look at Galatians, and the context in Galatians 6 and verses 1 and 2 are the two verses I will be looking at as an opening passage to mending broken bones. But I want to see the immediate context is that conflict that you and I have between the spirit and our flesh. And Paul uses the word flesh as our sinful nature, the propensity that you and I have of following old habits, of following and craving old desires, and just basically sin. And he lists a whole list of some of the activities of the sinful nature of the flesh there in chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. But what I want to do is I want to pick it up so we can kind of get the context of Galatians 6, verses 1 and 2 from Galatians 5, verse 25, okay? And then we'll read right into those two verses in chapter 6. Father God, we just want to pray now that you'll open our hearts to your word. And Lord, we believe it's living and powerful and that it's effectually working in the lives of your children. And Lord, we believe that it's effectually working, therefore, in the life of the church, your body. Lord, we realize that what your word addresses today is certainly relevant to our needs individually, our families, and our church family. So Lord, we pray that all of our hearts would be responsive to this your word. I ask this, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. Galatians chapter 5, verses 25 and following. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. It means the Holy Spirit, the one who gives the fruit of the Spirit that he talks about previously. Let us not become conceited, provoking or envying each other. Right away you can see he's talking about real issues that we all face in our lives and in our relationships with others. Brothers, if someone is caught, either in your Bible, I want you, or your outline before you, I want you to circle the word caught. Caught. If someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore. Circle that word, restore. Him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens. In this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. Also want you to circle that phrase, if you will, but watch yourselves. Okay? So you circle three. Two words and a phrase. Caught, restore, and but watch yourself. The word caught here has the understanding of a snare or a trap. It doesn't have to be a gross sin for any one of us to be caught in a sin or trespass. It could be just an unforgiving spirit when you look at a person in a relationship with another person who's caught in a sin and not desiring to reconcile that relationship, they're really entrapped. They're entrapped by the adversary. I'm sure you realize one of the schemes, one of the strategies that our adversary, the devil, has is to divide and conquer. You've heard that before, I'm sure. And Paul deals with that many times in the epistles. And so that we're aware of the schemes, and that's why he says, guard yourself, keep yourself in check. But also to realize that any one of us can be caught in trespass. And so it does become. And something else that happens too, when a person is caught in an unreconciled relationship, they begin to become isolated. Have you ever noticed that? They begin to become isolated. Not only from the one that they are in a conflict with, but they become isolated from others in the body of Christ and the family. And sometimes the manner that the church has of dealing with that is to amputate the broken bone. Or sometimes that person themselves does that. And what I mean by an amputation or fracture is to disconnect. Disconnect from the body of Christ. From the body of Christ where God has called them and planted them. For them to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord. First to grow together. Exercise the spiritual gifts and the grace that God gives us. My heart's burdened. And I pray that yours is too. Out of the season of prayer and fasting, we need a special work of God's grace. If you think everything's fine and we don't need that mending of broken bones, you may be on the wrong side of the gospel. But let's take a look. Let's see what the good news is all about. The word restore that you circled, it's an interesting word that we use at that time as a medical term. In fact, it was a medical term that would be to setting of broken bones. I find it interesting that Paul has it right here in the context of relationships. And wonder why. We shouldn't really wonder why, because the body of Christ is often used in that anatomical illustration that we are members in that body. And so when bones are broken in the body of Christ, they need to be mended with gentleness, with also guarding our own hearts, because the adversary is at work. He wants to divide and conquer. Now here in the last phrase of verse 2, is to fulfill the law of Christ. Well, let me ask you, do you know what that law of Christ is? We have it right here. A new command I give to you. Love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. I struggle with this myself too, don't you? To love others as Christ has loved me. But yet that's the command. And Christ will never command us to do something that he doesn't also enable us and empower us to do. You see, that's the wonderful thing about the gospel, the good news, is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in me, in you, the hope of glory. It's through his life, through his power, through his grace, that you and I are enabled to do just that, to fulfill his commands, to obey him. And one of the ways we demonstrate our love for Jesus Christ is obey his commands, isn't it? If you love me, you will obey my commands, Christ says. So there's a real motivation there. But what happens when conflicts begin in your life, in our life as a church? Is it something that we want to resolve from a biblical standpoint, from a biblical understanding? Or is it something we just we want to overlook? Well, let me, in your outline, is this really worth fighting for or fighting over? That's a good question to ask. And even as the seminar began last Sunday, and one of the illustrations that was used by Tom was the fact that we've all seen the forest fires and how raging they are and how destructive they are. And a forest fire of broken relationships within the church and the body of Christ can really be destructive. And so what happens is the fact that, as Tom pointed out, any forest fire could have been put out right at the beginning, when it was just maybe a spark, or maybe just a small little flame. And so what do you do when you have a conflict in your marriage, in your family? What do we do as we have a conflict or conflicts in our church family? Can I suggest one way of stamping it out right from the very beginning while it's just still a spark, or maybe just a little ember? Take a look at what we have here. Some questions we can ask. Well, first of all, some instructions from God's Word. Proverbs 19, it says, a man's wisdom gives him patience. It is to his glory to overlook an offense. You don't have to go into a conflict over every little offense that we have, because we do rub each other wrong, don't we? I'm sure I've rubbed you wrong. Yeah. But, you know, to our wisdom that we're willing to overlook an offense. Take a look also at 1 Peter. It says, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. And then again in Ephesians, be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. And these are four questions that you can ask at the very beginning. The first one, is this damaging my relationship with that person? Or is it something I can just overlook and just move on together with that person, not from them or away from them, but move on with them? The second question, is it hurting other people? Is it something that other people are garnering to themselves for gossip? Is it something that other people are now siding with one person in that conflict? Well, that's hurting them, as well as hurting that couple or those two people that should be reconciled. So that's a good question to ask too. Is it hurting other people? Another good question to ask is it hurting the offender? Now, I've been offended, and if I don't go to that one who's offended me and seek a reconciliation, I could be hurting that person. Because they're not going to be growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord. They're not going to be growing in fellowship. It also may be that that person that has offended you has had a history, a habit of destructive responses or reactions to conflict. And maybe you're the one that God has given the opportunity to say, wait a second, brother. Wait a second, sister. Can we sit down and pray about this? Because you've hurt me. Maybe they do have a destructive pattern of resolving or reacting to conflicts. And maybe you are that person that God is saying, I want to use you in this process of reconciliation to help that person grow. The last question, is it significantly dishonoring the Lord? Do you ever remember a couple of years ago, it was out of the book, In His Steps. What would Jesus do? Remember that question? Well, maybe you remember the bands that people had, WWJD. Do you remember that? Yeah. What would Jesus do? You know, that's an inappropriate question, really is. Because it's not what Jesus would do as though he's not here. It's not what Jesus would do as what he did before. But the real question is, what is Jesus telling me to do? What is Jesus telling me to do right now in the present? And sometimes we'd like to distance ourselves from what God would have us to do. Well, let's go on, if you will. What do you do when you're in a conflict and you realize that you can't overlook it, and you can't, by grace, move on together with that person that offended you, or you offended them? Well, then you begin with checking for logs. You know what I mean? Checking for logs. Where do you start? We start in our own hearts. That's the beginning of restoration. That's the beginning of mending broken bones. Take a look at the verse there, Matthew 7, verse 3 through 5. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You know, the plank, Lord, growing up in a carpenter's home, you know, his stepdad was Joseph, who was a carpenter. The word there is a long, long beam. Can you imagine? You know, the irony of it, to hear someone with a long beam and they're just whacking people all about. And they're talking about the speck in somebody else's eye. And here they're doing damage themselves to other people, as well as to themselves. And so he goes on to say here, you hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then we'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. You see, we all have blind spots. I have them, you have them. when it comes to ourselves, but we all have a part in the conflict, whatever that conflict may be that you're in or that the church is in. You might say, well, but Bill, my part is only 10%. I only have 10%. You don't know that other person has 90%. Well, let me tell you, God is going to hold you 100% responsible for your 10%. That's why God works. Because he really wants to mend broken bones in the body of Christ. Now, when you have a broken bone in your body, your whole body feels that, doesn't it? And so, you know, we have to certainly look for logs. What's in my own life? I need to pray. I need to pray like David says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and see if there's any wicked way in me. Begin with prayer. Lord, search my own heart in this. And then confess. No excuses. But Lord, I did this and I confess it, but you know I did this because of that. No excuses. Just prayer, confess, and ask forgiveness. If you found a log in your own heart, your own life, ask forgiveness first from God, and then from that person you have offended. The offender. Well, of course, we all think if we're the offender, maybe everybody will keep quiet about it. Doesn't happen. Let's take a look what it says here. You know, you would think it would be very easy. You would think it would be like Christian 101 or Christianity 101, that if I've offended you, that I would really have that conviction in my heart to go and to speak to you. You would think that would be a natural course of event, wouldn't it? Would you agree with that? But unfortunately, the Lord has to tell us, even at that level, what we're to do. Take a look, if you will, at Matthew 5, 23 through 24. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and therefore remember that your brother has something against you. In other words, you have offended him, and he has that something against you because of the offense that you made toward him. Leave your gift here at the front of the altar. First, go. Would you circle that word, go? Go? And be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. Do you see the priority that God puts on reconciliation? You realize he's putting it above our worship. He's putting reconciliation between brothers and sisters in Christ and the family of God above giving offerings. The priority that God puts on reconciliation. In fact, God is more concerned about our relationship here at South Mountain Bible Church than the number of missionaries that we support. He's more concerned about our relationship with each other at South Mountain Bible Church than the number of ministries that we have actually going on. And do you know something? He's more important. He's more concerned about our relationship with each other and the family of God here at South Mountain Bible Church than he is about the budget. Did you know that? Did you know that? Yes, he is. And that's why we have these passages here, especially here that say, this is important, more than your worship right now, more than your offering. Go and reconcile with your brother, your sister in Christ. Do you realize that Jesus Christ right now, this very moment is praying for our unity? Did you know that? Oh, sure you did. I know you do. The second thing we see here is God's prescription for conflict. There's only one prescription. It isn't take two aspirins, go to bed and see me in the morning. It is not that. It is not. What is it? It's reconciliation. And it's not a band-aid approach to say from the local your first aid kit. Reconciliation is that deep heart relationship with another person that you're out of relationship with, and through confession and forgiveness. You know, when two believers come on that ground of confession and forgiveness, and that's really what this represents, what we're going to celebrate today. The good news that there's no broken relationship that cannot be healed. Isn't that great? The greatest relationship of all, and the most impossible relationship for us to heal our relationship with God. But God did it through the gospel. And he reconciled us to himself through his son Jesus Christ. And along with that reconciliation, he's given you and I the ministry of reconciliation, with each other. And so we see God's prescription for a conflict is reconciliation, but also see, if you will, in this passage, see the restoration. The restoration with that one who began to worship God and give a gift, and he says, oh, wait a second, I've offended a brother, I've offended a sister. I'm going to go reconcile with them first, and then come back and see if we see a restoration in the vertical relationship now. Because the Lord says here, then come and offer your gift. Number two, what about the offended person? The offended person or the offender, none of us are off the hook. None of us are off the hook. The offended person, it says, if your brother sins against you, go. Would you circle that word go again? A very important word in both situations. And show him his fault. And just between the two of you, if he listens to you, you have won your brother over. But if he will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. They're there to encourage. They're there to witness the grace of God working. If he refuses to listen to him, then tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen, even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. What we can't say is that, and I've heard it said before, and you probably have heard it said, and I have said it before too, when it comes to conflicts in my life with brothers and sisters in Christ, even those outside of the family of God, what we can't say is, well, I'm praying to God that he will solve this. How many times have we done that? I'm praying, Lord, solve this problem, solve this conflict, Lord, reconcile us. You know what that's like? That's like praying to God for a job and never going God hunting and never putting in an application. It's like praying for good health and you're doing things habitually that are destructive to your body. We can't get off the hook by saying, well, we're praying for it. And I've heard that so many times throughout the ministry. Without that person or those persons following through what Scripture mandates. And another thing we can't say is that, well, you know, I won't go until they come to me. I'm the offended person. And yet here in Matthew 18, God says, go. Go. It's an opportunity. It's an opportunity. Every conflict that you and I have, every conflict within the body of Christ, whether it's a relational conflict, whether it's a financial conflict, whether it's ministerial conflict, whatever conflict, it's an opportunity to see the gospel of Christ work. Christ in us, the hope of glory. I believe that with all my heart. God doesn't allow these things to come to the surface without him also having an answer. And that answer in broken relationships, in mending broken bones, is reconciliation. And again, what we're going to be celebrating today, communion, reminds us that reconciliation is there for every one of us, in the vertical as well as in the horizontal. Problem is that we often go to others instead of going to the one we should go to. But you know what I mean? When I'm offended, well, I want to garner support from others in the church family. I want them to be on my side. And that's sin. And if we do that, we have to confess it. The other problem is we gully sack. That's it. Let me share something with you. Just an illustration. I know you've seen it before or you've thought it before, but let's just say that, you know, I've got a relationship. And that relationship with my brother or sister in Christ is really getting to be a problem. It's got all sorts of turns and wrinkles in it and whatnot because we're rubbing one another wrong. But I say, oh, that's okay. I said something that hurt them. I've dented that relationship. Well, what I do is I go ahead and I put it in my gunny sack. And I put it in there. It's out of my sight. And then something else comes up, you know, with another brother or sister in Christ, and that relationship also gets crumbled up. Because I'm doing the same thing. And I said, well, you know, I can overlook that. I'm not going to do anything about it. And I put it in my gunny sack again. Another thing happens. Another thing happens with my wife and myself, and that relationship gets crumbled. But you know, that's the way I am. That's the way you are. And we just overlook it. But you know the problem with that is that every once in a while, after I put these things in my gunny sack, after a while I begin to take them out. And I look at that conflict, and it's fresh in my heart and mind again. Have you ever done that? Have you ever done that? Have you ever done that? The offended is to go. The offender is to go. Where do we begin? By looking for the log in our own heart. I've seen step one many times in Matthew 18 wonderfully bring two people who are broken in that relationship, husband and wife, brother and sister, member with members. I've even seen churches with churches in step one brought together reconciliation. I would say the biggest majority of the conflicts that I have seen have gone to step one and has been reconciled. I've also seen step two where they brought in encouragers and those who will pray with them, and reconciliation has happened. Very seldom, I must tell you this, very seldom have I ever seen step three. And you know why? Because those people who were involved in that conflict were desiring with all their hearts to obey God. You see, if you're in a conflict right now, whether you're the offender or the offendee, if you don't have that desire in your heart to reconcile it biblically, and begin by looking in your own life, you may be on the wrong side of the gospel. You may be on the wrong side of the gospel. Why should we do this? Well, let me give you four good reasons why we should do this. First of all, we should do it to glorify and please our Heavenly Father. You have it right there before you. It says, whatever you do in word or deed, whatever you do, do unto the glory of God. And then also, number two, to show our love for Jesus Christ through obedience. Christ says, if you love me, you will obey my commands, right? And then we demonstrate, we show our love for Christ in obedience. Number three, we demonstrate that we are Christ's disciples. The Lord says, and they will know that you are my disciples for your love one for another. Love one another even as I have loved you. So that's a good reason too, isn't it? And then if you're not there with those first two reasons, let me share a fourth one. Quality of life. You say, Bill, how does that fit in? We were at a birthday party the other day at our kids, and my son-in-law was sharing with me where they live. Right across the street, there's a tavern. And they do a lot of out back in the tavern backyard. They have these beer fests and everything else. Go on until 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock in the morning. And it has really disrupted the entire community. And it really divided the community. And so they had a town hall meeting with the owner of that tavern and all the neighbors around there. Because they were saying, you know, we can't sleep. Our babies can't sleep. None of us can get any sleep. Do you know what the underlying issue for the discussion, the debate, and the decision? Quality of life issue. It wasn't just the decibels. It wasn't just the drunk driving. Oh, it was all of that. But the bottom line was quality of life issue. And we can understand that, can't you? Well, you know, the same thing applies in the body of Christ in mending broken bones. Why should we do it? Well, to glorify God and please Him, to obey God's word and demonstrate our love for Jesus Christ, to demonstrate we're a disciple of Jesus Christ because we love one another, but also for our quality of life. Because you know something? At least twice in the New Testament says, if we are at odds with each other, you know what it affects? Your quality of life and my quality of life. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul says, many of you are sick, and some have died. Now he's talking about quality of life, isn't he? James says the same thing there in James chapter 5. I think that's a pretty good reason. But if you're not there, I guess one of the reasons we should reconcile, who wants to walk around with a broken arm? Certainly the body of Christ doesn't want to. Take a look at love never fails. Love never fails. On your outline there, I want you to circle what attribute of love or attributes of love that you're struggling in your relationship with right now. Okay? And you're asking God to help you. These attributes of love have bearing on relationships. Love is patient. Is that a problem in your relationships? Patient. Love is kind. Are you unkind? Love does not envy. So many conflicts in the church are because of jealousy and envy. Is that a problem? It does not boast, it is not proud, it is not rude. These are attributes of love. The same love that God reconciled us to Himself. It is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. It doesn't gut your sack. It deals with it now, today. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects. You have a problem protecting the people in your relationship? Gossiping about them is not a way of protecting. Always trust. I had someone tell me just recently, I can't get reconciled with them because I don't trust them. Always hopes. Always perseveres. Love never fails. We're going to do something this morning that we've not done before. At the close of the service, after the closing hymn and benediction, we're going to ask if maybe you're struggling with a burden, maybe a burden of relationships that are broken, and God has been speaking to you and you really want to mend that broken bone in your life, in your relationship, maybe with your wife, maybe with someone else, your brother, sister. Or maybe you're at that point where God is moving you and you say, you know, I don't know where to begin. I need encouragement. I need to pray. We're going to ask you, if God's been speaking to you about your relationship and broken relationships, if you would just come here after the closing hymn and benediction, and we'll be praying for you. We'll be praying with you. I mean that sincerely. I think one of the ways that the leadership in the church, the elders, as we shepherd, we need to be praying one for another. Join with me in prayer. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, that it's so clear how you instruct us as you reconcile us to yourself through Jesus Christ, that it's also through the life of Jesus Christ that we can be reconciled with one another. Oh Lord, we pray that as we enter into this time of celebrating through the bread and the cup, reminding us of your body and your shed blood, may it indeed speak to our hearts the volumes of your grace, the reconciliation and opportunities we have because of that gospel. We ask this, Father, in Jesus' name, amen.